The title of my message today is Mary, the Mother of Jesus. I have broken this message down into two parts in order to cover the many wonderful things Mary encountered through her early life while being the mother of Jesus. Those of us who are older and can pause for a few minutes to stand back and reflect back through our lives can see at each stage of our growing up a yearning or aspirations that develop in our spirit. When we were a young child, we longed to be like other children, as we saw them having opportunities in life. Then into our adolescence, we got the desire to find a girl or boyfriend to get married and have children. Mary would not have been any different. We can guess she also had the similar longings. Where we pick up the story, we can see Mary already had a boyfriend, looking forwards to getting married, having children, then to enjoy all the pleasures that come with a growing family. You may be asking the question, why have I chosen Mary as a subject to study? Motherhood is a vital part of our society. What would life be or not be if we did not have mothers? By looking at the life of Mary, we get great insight into the life of being a mother. But as she was going to become the mother of Jesus, the Son of God, she would go through some extraordinary and testing experiences that a mother could go through. Those experiences would give her and us a glimpse of the wonderful nature of the boy Jesus was. I have already covered some of the experiences Mary encountered in a previous audio message titled Jesus from Prophecy to the Cradle. You can listen to this by going on my website www.draft.bridge-of-life.co.uk and just click on the audio link. I do need to give a brief overview for us to fully understand the early life of Mary leading up to her becoming the mother of Jesus. Remember that from the Jewish perspective, all Israel were waiting for a big event from God. Down through the centuries, God through the prophets had been promising Israel a king who would rule his nation in righteousness. For example, we read in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, the words echo in my ears from the Hallelujah chorus in Handel's Messiah, which is readily available on YouTube. The verses read, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Before we actually look at the life of Mary, let us consider what criteria and special characteristics Mary needed to have when God was deciding who to choose. What would be the nature of this woman God should choose to bring Jesus, the great Saviour, into the world? It was going to be his own son, the Son of God, who he would send into the world, a world so contaminated because of all the havoc Satan had wrought since God had first created man, some 2,000 years before. His son could not be born by the seed of mankind full of sin. It had to be the righteous, holy seed of God, which would be planted by the Holy Spirit into Mary's womb. His son needed to be born into a family that greatly revered his name. And because of God's law laid down in the days of Moses, his son would have to be of the Levitical lineage, the family line which was designated by God to hold the sacred holy office of serving in the tabernacle, join Israel's sojourn in the wilderness, and then in the temple. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 16, we can read the genealogy of Jesus. There were 14 generations in all, from Abram to David, 14 generations from David to the exile of Israel to Babylon, and 14 generations from the exile to the Messiah being born. God chose Mary, a young virgin, to be the mother of Jesus. What a startling experience for Mary when the angel Gabriel appeared to her. The angel Gabriel is one of God's most high-ranking angels. When he appeared to Elizabeth's husband Zechariah, God said to him in Luke 1:18, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." What a privilege for Mary. Today, angels still appear to people. What a privilege. Mary was so young, still to experience all that life would throw at her in the pursuing years. Her first question to Gabriel was, knowing she was not married and had not had a relationship with Joseph, who she was engaged to, she asked the question, "How can this be?" Let's read the account as recorded in Luke 1:26-38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of grief in this could be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said. "May your words be to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This extraordinary and supernatural encounter with the angel Gabriel would be such a startling experience. Mary would be shocked to be standing in the presence of an angel, someone who could be of immense stature, shining brighter than the sun, garments translucent and glistening, sparkling like snow, radiating God's glory. But that glory that would be radiating from the angel would carry with it the very presence of God. It was not only something that could be seen, but deeply felt. It was an aroma, a consuming atmosphere that carried the purity and presence of God. All evil would be dissolved away in the angel's company. Mary would instantly know Gabriel was an angel from heaven. Mary would be unprepared, maybe not even aware of angels visiting anyone. But as Mary in those all-consuming moments was trying to take in the reality of what was about to transpire, the plans and purposes God had conveyed through the angel, the privilege of carrying and delivering God's Son, in those moments she would be coming to a realization as to what this really meant for the whole of the Jewish nation and for the Gentile nations worldwide. Let's try and imagine the mix of emotions that Mary would be experiencing both during the time Mary was listening to the angel Gabriel and the months following. She was to be known as a single mum. She therefore would be looked down upon. But beyond that, Mary's heart would be pounding with excitement. She was going to be carrying the Son of God. How she must have felt! All Israel for many generations had been longing for God to send his Son to be king, to release the nation from the enslavement from the evils of mankind. Mary was about to cause this to happen. She must have found it so difficult to contain herself. What would the people say when she told them about her encounter with the angel Gabriel? Now, in order to get at the full picture, I'm now going to repeat a little more of the message I gave titled Jesus from Prophecy to the Cradle, for it gives a flavour of what Mary experienced up to the birth of Jesus. What was the first thing Mary did? You may have expected Mary to go and tell her future husband, but no, she needed to talk to another lady or member of her family, so she went and visited her cousin Elizabeth. In Luke 1, verse 39 to 45, we read, "At that time Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she explained, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child who you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her.'" Notice what happened when Elizabeth heard that Mary was going to carry the Son of God. Her baby, John the Baptist to be, the baby leapt in the womb. This tells us so much about the relationship between a mother and the child they are carrying. How could the child in the womb hear or comprehend the joy that Elizabeth shared with Mary? Here was the greeting that Mary received. We learn some great lessons. Lessons that all mothers need to fully understand. The baby leapt in her mother's womb. It is a known fact that the child will spiritually be picking up every emotional situation the mother experiences during the pregnancy. How often do we meet a young baby? We notice how contented that young baby is. It tells us a little of the lifestyle and peaceful contentment in the family. This surely is an indication of how parents need to behave, to have a healthy, loving relationship with one another, together with the love of God in their lives, working through the everyday situation of life. It will have a profound effect on the young child, both before they are born and in the preceding years as they grow up. As the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise, "so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on earth." Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Notice the responsibilities with both parents and the children. What an example of encouragement Elizabeth brought to her cousin Mary. In Luke 1, verse 42, we read, "In a loud voice she explained, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear.'" If no one else accepted what was about to happen to Mary, Elizabeth understood. We read here that Mary's cousin Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, had also experienced a visit from Gabriel. So as well as being related, they were also privileged to be part of the great unfolding in bringing Jesus into the world. Notice Mary responds to Elizabeth's greeting in Luke 1, verse 46 to 56, which is called Mary's song, often referred to as the Magnificat. "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has fulfilled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abram and to his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned home. What can we glean from this wonderful, worshipful, joyful song of Mary? As well as knowing her privilege she was in bringing God's Son, the Messiah, into the world, Mary knew her God. She had a heart fully engaged with the scriptures known to the at the time. She knew that God was going to redeem Israel in sending the Messiah. This was the moment she was so excited to sing about. Mary had great insight into who Jesus would be, the power and majesty of God coming to earth. Mary was walking tall. She knew what a great privilege she was taking on. We have to stop and consider why God chose this family to be given this high honour. Notice that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were the priestly descendants of Aaron. How important for Jesus and John to be of the God-appointed priestly lineage. It was obvious that this was a very godly family by the way each member reacted to the imminent birth of John and Jesus. There was a godly, inborn, Holy Spirit-inspired joy, a knowing in their spirit that this was indeed of God and something big which would affect the whole of mankind. We read in Luke 1:36 that when Gabriel appeared to Mary, Gabriel said to Mary, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month, for no word from God will ever fail." When Gabriel visited Mary in Luke 1:36, he told Mary that Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant. Later in the chapter, Luke 1:56, we read that Mary stayed 3 months with Elizabeth. So it is a strong possibility that Mary stayed to experience the birth of John, Elizabeth's child. My question is, what could their conversations consist of? Naturally, Elizabeth would be giving Mary some timely advice on what she was experiencing while John was in the womb and all the excitement of the two pending births. But I'd just like to think that Mary, knowing she was carrying the Messiah, would be searching the Old Testament scrolls to find out all the prophecies, what God had given the prophets about the one she was carrying. This would give Mary a little insight into what the true purpose of Jesus was coming into the world. For the nation of Israel, they were expecting Jesus when he appeared to subdue all evil and unrighteous rulers of the land to set up his kingdom and reign. Let's take a short glimpse at a few of the prophecies which God had prophesied in the Old Testament writings. We read in Isaiah 7, verse 14, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give a birth son, and will call him Emmanuel." Indeed, Jesus would be of a virgin. And also the word we have already read from Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." These scriptures do say Jesus will one day rule in righteousness. There will be peace on earth. Many of the Jews today do not accept or read what is written in the book of Isaiah. They still think he has not returned. Many are still waiting for his coming. But when we continue reading in Isaiah 53:1-12, What contrasting words we read. Who has believed our message? And to who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like from one whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before other shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave to the wicked, and with a rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This chapter in Isaiah, well, justifies a separate study to understand it fully. But these verses are all about Jesus, for he was going to experience a life of suffering while here on earth. Why was that, we may ask? Well, before Jesus could set up his kingdom on earth, those he chose to be part of his kingdom need to be righteous. Mankind is not fit to reign with him, because those who are living an unrighteous life, and that includes the whole of mankind, from the beginning of time through the present age and right up to when he does indeed set up his kingdom of righteousness, all are not fit for God's kingdom. He could bring down his wrathful punishment for all mankind, but we read in Romans 3:9-12. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one unrighteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Let's now read in Romans 5:7-9, which reads, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? When we read that well-known verse in John 3:16, we can better understand why Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem and why he was willing to die. it reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Jesus, the Holy Son of God, was willing to stoop from the righteous mansions of heaven and step into this world full of every kind of evil. He would be willing to spend 33 years on earth to experience the many trials that life can throw at each one of us, and allow himself to be captured and tortured to experience an awful death to pay for our sins, to free us from the punishment so due to all of us. So, true are the words of a song which reads, "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could not pay." How true those words that were prophesied over Mary by Simeon when Jesus was dedicated at 12 years of age in Luke 2:33, "And a sword will pierce your soul too." When Mary returned from her stay with Elizabeth, she had the unenviable task of explaining the encounter with the angel to her spouse Joseph, as well as dealing with all the ramifications of having a child out of wedlock. But we do not read about Joseph reacting in a negative way. We read he took a positive and wise action to conceal Mary's pregnancy. In Matthew 1 verses 18 to 24 we read, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Before he came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because her husband was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in the mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." We can be assured that Joseph was a God-fearing man. He fully appreciated all that was going on and acted wisely and humbly in the circumstances. God spoke to him a dream. He understood it and was ready to obey what God told him. This is a precious and fulfilling experience when a husband and a wife are at one in both having a relationship with the Lord, with him being in the center of their family. Let us now read how the birth of Jesus took place as recorded in Luke 2:1-20. "In those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to be registered. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judah, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for them baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room available for them. And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy to all people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing that happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I just wonder if Mary and Joseph, while staying in Bethlehem, would have heard and witnessed the joyful sound of the angels lighting up the night sky when they visited the shepherds. For me, having visited Bethlehem and visited the place traditionally known as where Jesus was born, and then to visit the shepherds' fields across a very wide open valley close by, it is feasible for Mary and Joseph to have heard and seen the angels lighting up the sky. We read in Luke 2:19, after the shepherds visited Mary and Joseph in the stable, it says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had told about the child. Then we read, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary would certainly be giving a lot of thought to what has happened, trying to understand what was happening. She would be observing, but saying little. Let's go back to the Old Testament and reflect on the prophecy in Micah 5 verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Here we see prophecy being fulfilled. Mary and Joseph, through God-ordained circumstances, which happened just at the right time, meant they had to travel back to Bethlehem to be taxed. And as we know, it was during that visit to Bethlehem that Jesus was born. I see in the conception of the birth of Jesus some strong parallels to the Christian life. When the angel Gabriel appealed to Mary, the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." There is that time at the beginning of a Christian's life when God himself plants into our hearts the Holy Spirit. In John 3, verse 3 to 6, we read, Jesus said, "Very truly I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." You should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again. When we become a Christian, the seed of the Holy Spirit enters our heart. We experience new birth. Our lives are born again. We truly become a child of God. Jesus was God in flesh, living as a man. He is indeed, was, and is God's Son. In 1 John 3 verse 1 we read, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Please listen to part 2 of this message to continue the theme of Mary, the mother of Jesus. We will see more of what Mary experienced in her life during the time Jesus was here on earth, during his youth and up to the crucifixion, and to see what further lessons and encouragements we can glean from them.